Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would guide our thoughts, guide our conversation, and guide our hearts, that we might be tuned in to you, that we might hear you speak, and that we might be changed. We pray even now that you would be sending your Holy Spirit to be here among us, and then to be in here with us, and to be inside of us, and that your Spirit would do a mighty work. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Recently, I read an author who wrote this. He said that his children won 4 free goldfish at the school carnival, necessitating a Saturday morning family outing to find an aquarium. The first several they found were too expensive, but then he spotted a used one right in the middle of the aisle, a discarded 10-gallon tank complete with the gravel and the filter and the plants and all the rest, and it was only $5. It was perfect. Of course, it was nasty, dirty. But the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze, well worth it, and the new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one had died. Too bad, but 3 remained. These were carnival fish, so they're okay. I mean, 3's not a bad ratio. Monday morning revealed a second casualty. And by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. We called in an expert, a member of our church who had a 30-gallon tank. It didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with soap. An absolute no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. And the author goes on, sometimes in our zeal to clean up our own lives or the lives of others, we unfortunately use some pretty harsh soaps. Condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper. We think we're doing right, but our harsh, self-righteous treatment is more than they can bear. I wonder, have you ever been a little bit too harsh? Said something with a little bit too much of an edge to it? Acted when you probably should have waited? Have you ever found that that didn't work like you'd hoped, didn't make you feel any better, and didn't actually help the situation at all? Of course, the opposite doesn't normally work either. To ignore something that shouldn't be ignored, to be pushed around all the time or to be run over again and again, or to do nothing and just fume, those don't seem like good alternatives. What if there's a better way? What if there's a better attitude to have that would change things? That's what we're looking for this morning, in kind of an unlikely characteristic. A couple weeks ago, we began our final section in our series on growth. We end it in the next week or two, but we began in this section talking about the kind of people that hopefully we're growing into. We've been talking about how do you grow and all the different aspects of growth, but now we're talking who are we growing into? What kind of people are we going to become? And so we've been using a passage in Galatians where Paul talks about walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, and as we keep in step with the Spirit, we should develop fruit. We should develop into who we're supposed to be. And Paul gives a good description of, I think, who that is. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22-25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if you want to become a person with that kind of fruit, with those characteristics, the first step is to keep in step with the Spirit. Spend time with God. Pray. Read the Bible. Faithfully live out the faith with Him. And as you do, you should find your character starts to change. You start to become more and more like Jesus, developing that fruit. And so throughout the summer, we've been looking at these different characteristics one at a time, trying to figure out how does keeping in step with the Spirit create this new character in our lives. As we live for the Spirit, how do those characteristics start to grow in us? And this week we're going to talk about gentleness. And I want to stop right after I say that, because if you're like me and you hear the word gentleness, you're thinking, oh yeah, there's a topic I care about a lot. Or you're thinking, yeah, that's something I aspire to. If you had to list four or five attributes that define you, that will go on your tombstone, of this person was known for their loyalty and their love and their whatever the other two are, and gentleness, I don't think that makes the top five for most people. Or maybe you're just thinking, actually, gentleness it sounds great, but it doesn't work in, you know, the real world. You don't know who I work with. Gentleness is not an option. But as I dug in more and more, I was surprised by this word. And you might be as well. Now, at first glance, gentleness is a mildness, a meekness, a friendliness, even a humility. In fact, this sermon was going to be all about humility. With the slightest little pivot, I could talk about what I believe may be the single most important characteristic for any Christian: humility. And I was really looking forward to that for a lot of the series. And then I started to dig into the word gentleness, and I found it much deeper than I had initially thought. But my apprehension is understandable. If you're like me, when you think of the word gentle, you think soft, passive, a pushover, even fragile. And those characteristics are rarely seen as being all that positive. Gentle is how you want your young children to be around their baby brother or the family pets. It's not really an adult word all that often. In fact, most of the people who I know who I would consider gentle don't want to be gentle. They would rather have a thicker skin, because it's a dog-eat-dog kind of world out there, and let's face it, it's the gentle dog that gets eaten. But what if all this is a mischaracterization of gentleness? And here's the thought that started me thinking. It seems to me that for you to be truly gentle, you first need to be really strong. In other words, gentleness without strength isn't gentleness. It's weakness, which isn't gentleness. If you're picked on by someone stronger than you, you're not being gentle, you're being abused. It's not gentle. For it to be real gentleness, you have to have the ability to not be gentle, but then you choose to be gentle. In fact, I would say that a strong person has an easier time of being gentle and more opportunities to be gentle than a weak person does. A weak person can only be gentle with something or someone more weak than them, more fragile than they are. And so the person has less opportunity to be gentle than the strong person does. What's more, this makes gentleness a choice. And if that's the case, then it seems like it would have to be a lot more active than passive. And as I thought about this, gentleness seemed to become much more interesting. Suddenly, gentleness seemed both more difficult and more intriguing. I wonder if this changes your view of gentleness at all. What if gentleness is an active force that changes how we do things? Is there a way that we could be meek but not weak? Is there a way we could be inviting without becoming a doormat? Is there a way we could defend someone else without becoming more defensive? Can you be strong and gentle? Because you can't be gentle without first being strong. But let's dig into this farther. If you would, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through somewhere into chapter 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You can find it in your bulletins. It'll be on the screens, or it's in your own Bibles. It's better in your own Bibles. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus is near the book of Timothy, Hebrews, in that realm. Titus writes this. Paul writes this to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. Now, before we dig much farther into this passage, I should probably start by acknowledging that the word gentleness doesn't seem to appear in the whole passage that I just read that we'll be talking about gentleness with. But it's actually there. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." And the word that gets translated as true humility in the NIV version is really the Greek word for gentleness. And I assume that they use the word humility because gentleness is kind of a passive, it's not an active thing, it's not the most appealing of words, and the translators, they mean virtually the same thing, so the translators went with humility because it would be better understood. They're often used as definitions for each other. But I think the nuance of gentleness is worth the extra work. I can't get over how much is required to be able to be gentle. It strikes me how strong someone needs to be to really be gentle. It strikes me how much confidence and security you have to feel in order to actually then be gentle to someone else. It strikes me how active you must be in order to be truly gentle. Because let's face it, if you're not strong, you don't have the choice to be gentle, you're just weak. And if you're not confident and secure, you aren't safe enough to be gentle so that what you're really doing is just appeasing someone or playing it safe. And if you're not really actively being gentle, then you're just a pushover or you're afraid. Sometimes gentleness means restraint. Gentleness is not hitting back even when we think it's deserved. Gentleness is not being bitter even when it feels good. Gentleness is not seeking vengeance when we've been hurt. Gentleness is not taking advantage of someone else's misfortune or mistakes. But other times, gentleness drives us to act. Gentleness is not ignoring wrong but addressing it with kindness and humility. It's not looking past injustices. It's engaging them with courage and hope. It's not appeasing people to make them happy. It's speaking the truth in love. And if you're not gentle, it means you're out of control or selfish or afraid. And on a much deeper level, not being gentle means we have no faith that Jesus is really Jesus. We have no faith in His forgiveness, no trust in His sufficiency, no hope in His power. Because I would say that Jesus lived out this almost paradoxical kind of gentleness. Somehow He was continually able to thread the needle between strength and gentleness. He stood up to power and defended the weak, and all that with gentleness. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew quotes an Old Testament passage about Jesus, and it says, "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear His voice in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out till He leads justice to victory. In His name the nations will put their hope." A bruised reed He won't break. A smoldering wick he won't snuff out till he leads justice to victory. So he somehow has the strength to lead justice to victory. Think of all the injustice in the world. He's going to be able to lead justice to victory. He's that strong. And yet he's gentle enough to not snuff out a smoldering wick. I think this is part of what makes Jesus so intriguing still to this day. Makes him so different than anyone else. He stood up to rulers. He out-argued lawyers. He out-religioned priests, all the while healing the hurting, feeding the hungry, and caring for the least. But through it all, he was still gentle. Anyone can be a revolutionary. But how do you still care for those you're against without gentleness? Anyone can care for the poor, but how do you also care for those who oppress them without gentleness? How do you fight all the corruption in this world without being corrupted, without being tainted, without gentleness? In fact, it was his gentleness and his living out of God's gentleness that took him all the way to a cross. But for that, we finally get to go back to our passage. Our passage doesn't just tell us to live out this kind of gentleness, but it really gives us the motivation for and the power to live it out. And it's summed up as God's own gentleness. As we look back at our passage, we see that it contains a beautifully simple retelling of the gospel. It describes this amazing transformation that takes place in all believers. There's a before, which describes how we used to be before Jesus, and then there's this after that describes who we're becoming. And Jesus is the person who brings that change. But I like this passage's telling of the gospel because the before list fits us so much better than a lot of other Bible lists like this. I mean, most Bible lists of all the things you were before Jesus read like kind of an arch criminal's rap sheet. You used to be drunken, witchcrafting, stealing, lying, angry murderers, but now you're nice because of Jesus. Well done. And most of us have this kind of the common reaction of, well, I don't think I was that bad. I mean, I'm not saying I was good, but I wasn't a drunken, witchcrafting, stealing, lying, angry murderer. I mean, but I like the list here in Titus because I think it describes us better while still clearly portraying just why we needed Jesus so much. If you go back through that passage and look for the descriptions of who you used to be, the before, you'll find words like ungodly, which makes sense because if you don't have Jesus, that kind of describes us. Words like worldly passions, which absolutely, I think, describes all the things we want and we probably shouldn't. Do we really need to be rich and famous, or could we just settle for one of those? Disobedient is one of the words in the passage. Well, maybe. I mean, I might have broken a rule or two at some point. The word enslaved seems a little on the harsh side, but it's kind of a good version of the word stuck in sin, which is sort of accurate sometimes. Even just the word envy. Yeah, I might want a couple things every once in a while. But then, of course, you put all of those things together, it creates quite a daunting list and highlights just how much we really do need Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that we did and do and will need Jesus. And not just Jesus, but Jesus' gentleness. Because Jesus had every right to be harsh with us, but instead he chose gentleness. He could have ignored our need, but instead he chose gentleness. He could have made us try and earn his love, but instead he chose gentleness. And his gentleness should soften our hearts. That gentleness of Christ should be the thing that then transforms our lives to make us more in that way, to make us want to follow him better. The passage goes on to say that we have been changed. And now instead of being ungodly, where it says godly. Instead of following after those worldly passions, it says we're self-controlled now. Instead of being wicked, it says we're now purified. Instead of being disobedient, it says we're obedient. And what brought about the change? The passage says, It was the grace of God. It was Jesus who gave himself to redeem you and I, to purify us so that we could be a people for him. And to highlight his gentleness, the end of the passage makes it painfully clear just how little we did to deserve or earn our forgiveness and renewal. The passage says it wasn't because of anything righteous we had done, but it was because of his mercy. It was his gentleness that brought about our salvation. And it's this gentleness that we are then called to live out. So how do we do it? How do you choose gentleness? Because it seems like our world could use a bit more of it out there. What would that look like practically for you? Last week, this coming week, what are those situations in your life where I didn't choose gentleness there, but maybe if I had, the results would have been different? Maybe you work with someone who's been slacking off a bit at work. Maybe they work for you, and so they're your responsibility. Gentleness doesn't ignore the problem, and gentleness doesn't stay quiet. But gentleness goes to them, cares enough to take the time to see what's changed, what's going on in their life, and gentleness also addresses the issue. Gentleness speaks the truth in love. So they know that they're cared for, but they also hear truth. And obviously, gentleness can be very hard. Or maybe someone hurt you this week. They say something to you or about you, and you're hurt, and you want to lash back out. And yet, gentleness chooses grace over revenge. Gentleness remembers how much grace we need and then tries to share that grace with those that hurt us. Or maybe for you, you know someone who's hurting, and gentleness is the thing that goes to them and tries to comfort them, that tries to help carry some of their burden for a time. Gentleness becomes kindness and humility lived out. Maybe someone criticizes you this week, and instead of ignoring it or criticizing them back, you respond with gentleness. Gentleness to the person who criticized you, and even gentleness to yourself as you assess the veracity of the criticism. You see very quickly how strong you need to be gentle. Because most of these things aren't things you're going to want to do. If someone hurts you, you want to hurt them back. If someone's not doing their job, someone's got to tell them. Or we could just ignore it, just sweep it under the rug really fast. Gentleness takes an amazing amount of strength, but it's also so powerful. Because oftentimes a gentle response can bring change. Gentleness meets people where they're at, and so change can happen. Can you think about how different your life would be if there was more gentleness in it, and our world would be if we chose gentleness more? But of course, this doesn't just happen. It strikes me just how much we need the Holy Spirit to make this happen in our lives, because the way of gentleness is virtually never my default response. Rarely will I think first about being gentle. Unless my first technique doesn't work, then maybe I'm like, oh, I probably should have been gentle there. And yet, if we're walking with the Spirit, if we're spending time with God, I have to believe that we'll start to share more and more of His heart. His heart for other people, His heart for us. And at the same time, we'll become less and less focused on always getting our way, which is part of the reasons we aren't always gentle. And in the process of getting to know His heart more and feeling more secure in who He is, we start to take on some of His gentleness. I think this is part of how Jesus was so gentle. He knew that this was his father's world. He knew that God was with him, but therefore he didn't have to worry so much about defending himself or looking good or looking out for his own good, because he knew that God was in control. And because he was more focused on walking with God, he knew he could spend more time focusing on helping others. He didn't need to get all he could, because he knew he would always have enough. What's more, maybe this is the kind of people that Jesus was hoping to create. A people of gentleness. When our passage says that he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, I have to wonder if this is exactly what he was talking about. Maybe he was trying to create a people that lived out this gentleness together. Gentleness with each other and gentleness with the world. Can you imagine what a people like that would look like? Can you imagine being a part of a people like that? Interacting with a people like that? Maybe that's why God sent Jesus to personify his gentleness, because he was creating a people for himself, a people of gentleness. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that gentleness is not our default response, that oftentimes we think of being gentle as being weak. We worry that if we are gentle, we're just going to get run over, that we'll be taken advantage of. And we miss out on the results of gentleness. We miss out on what gentleness does to our hearts. And we miss out on the strength that you create in us so that we can be gentle. Lord, help us to remember that your Son was gentle. And because of it, he had an impact far greater than others. Because while it's easier to not be gentle, gentleness may have way more of an effect. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this upcoming week and beyond, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be in us, that your Holy Spirit would then change us so that we would become a people that are gentle. And in so doing that, we pray that people would see you in us. And we pray all these things in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and worship.